Welcome back to the Paul to Timothy Institute podcast. I'm Dr. Mike Oney, and today we are in part two of a series simply titled Time. And today we're going to talk about the subject of redeeming time. Specifically, let's look at the possibility of the Lord restoring what you and I have lost due to our irresponsibility, apathy, our own sinfulness, or possibly the sinfulness of somebody else that has reacted against us and it's brought us to our knees. I so appreciate one of our ministers sharing so transparently that there are times that we are brought to our knees by the circumstances that we find ourselves in. He said this, "Now let me be painfully specific with you. Where do you turn when the bottom drops out of your life? Or when you face an issue that is embarrassing, maybe even scandalous? You just discovered your son is a practicing homosexual. Where do you go? Your mate is talking separation or divorce. Your daughter has run away for the fourth time, and this time you're afraid she's pregnant. How about when you've lost your job and it's your fault? Or financially, you've blown it. Where do you go when your parent is an alcoholic? Or you find your wife's having an affair? Where do you turn when you flunk your entrance exam or you mess up the interview?" What I want us to talk about today is this. What do you do when you realize that your own sinfulness or the sinfulness of somebody else has robbed you of your present possibilities? You're now left looking around at a loss that you never saw coming. And now that you see it, you're not really sure what in the world to do about it. What I have just described about looking around and seeing loss is the scene of the opening of the book of Joel. The book of Joel is really worth our attention. Let me tell you why. The book of Joel gives us the promise of redeeming the time that has been lost to either our sinfulness or others' sinfulness. The opening of the book of Joel is dramatic as he describes a locust invasion. But what he is doing is applying that to the devastation of sinfulness that has been reaped and is being reaped by both the leaders and the people of Judah. Listen to the opening verses of the book of Joel. Verses 1 through 5. "The word of the Lord that came to Joel, the son of Pethuel, 'Hear this, you elders, and listen, all inhabitants of the land. Has anything like this happened in your days or in your father's days? Tell your sons about it, and have your sons tell their sons, and their sons the next generation, what the gnawing locust has left, the swarming locust has eaten, and what the swarming locust has left, the creeping locust has eaten, and what the creeping locust has left, the stripping locust has eaten.'" Joel describes four types of locust. He's describing a natural disaster, but that natural disaster has a spiritual message to the people. The message is this: you have seen the devastation of the locust invasion that has gnawed away at everything, leaving absolutely nothing in its wake. And then he lets them know, you need to know that this is a spiritual message that you have lost. And he encourages them in the chapter, wake up. Wake up from a sleep. Wake up from a drunken stupor and look around and realize that you have nothing. You have left your life in shambles by your values. And it appears absolutely irredeemable. Now, I'd want us to talk about this, because each of us, when we look backwards, at times we feel like, Lord, if this hadn't happened to me, or if I hadn't done this, Lord, I feel like my life is irredeemable. And I want you to listen to me. It's not. And I want to talk to you about what happens when God brings your life back to complete wholeness. I understand. Some of you will think there is no way in the world with my life being brought back to complete wholeness, but I am asking you to go with me into one of the greatest promises found in Scripture, specifically the Old Testament Scripture. Let's explore what has to happen when God brings your life back, my life back, other people's lives back, a leader's life back to wholeness. Not just some level of wholeness, but to complete wholeness. It is one thing specifically. Now listen with your heart. When you realize that your life has been robbed by your own sinfulness or the sinfulness of others, but failure of a great magnitude has undermined your present possibilities, what is required of you then? It is this: mourning is required. I want you to look at it with me in the Scripture. Joel chapter 2, verses 12 and 13. Joel says, as he's talking to them and guiding them into whole restoration, he says, "Yet even now declares the Lord, return to me with all your heart and with fasting, weeping, and mourning. And tear your heart, not merely your garments. Now return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, abounding in mercy, and relenting of catastrophe." Let me tell you why mourning is essential. It is because mourning over your loss is what resets your internal values. It changes your heart. You hear the necessity of resetting internal values in the words from verse 13 in chapter 2 when Joel says, "And tear your heart, and not merely your garments." Rending your garments was an outward act that may not represent any inward change. It's just, "Lord, forgive me. Lord, bless me. Lord, help me. Lord, I'm sorry." But there may not be an internal change of the heart. But rending the heart is an inward act that changes your inward values. Let me state it clearly. There is a difference between forgiveness through repentance and mourning for restoration. Think about the life of David and the sin that he committed with Bathsheba and against her husband Uriah, and for that matter, against his own family, against the nation of Israel, against so many others. And then when he is confronted by Nathan the prophet, listen to the Scripture, one verse of Scripture, 2 Samuel 12, verse 13, New Living Translation. "Then David confessed to Nathan, 'I have sinned against the Lord.' Nathan replied, 'Yes, but the Lord has forgiven you, and you won't die for this sin.'" Was David forgiven at the moment of his confession? You better believe he was. But what else had to happen? I'd like you to listen to Psalm 51, because following his repentance and receiving forgiveness, David moves into a time of mourning. Psalm 51, 7 through 12, David prays, "Purify me from my sins, and I will be clean. Wash me, and I will be whiter than snow. Oh, give me back my joy again. You have broken me. Now let me rejoice. Don't let me keep looking at my sins. Remove the stain of my guilt. Create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a loyal spirit within me. Do not banish me from your presence, and don't take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and make me willing to obey you." So let me say it succinctly and clearly. Repentance brings forgiveness in a moment's time. No shame-based waiting from God. But is that a full restoration? It is not. Because the heart's values have to be changed because it was your heart, my heart, that led us into that mess when we have sinned against God. And even when we have been sinned against by others, our reaction to that has to be formed inwardly to be appropriate. Repentance brings God's forgiveness in a moment's time to you and I when we fail. But mourning brings a formation of our inward values, our heart, listen now, over a season of time. Psalm 51 describes David facing regularly his inward grieving, and it is a season of restoration that he goes through. Some time ago, one of our leading pastors in the nation had breakfast with another pastor who was also a famous pastor who had wound up in moral failure. And Bill, who met with him, just wanted him to know that he still mattered to God. Bill asked, "How are you supporting your family?" "Well, my family left." "Oh, I'm sorry," Bill said, "I didn't know." "Then how are you supporting yourself these days?" He sighed and said, "I'm selling shoes." He then buried his face in his hands and began to sob. After he regained his composure, he recounted a whole list of modifications that he should have incorporated into his life. What made his pain greater that day was that he had come very close to making those changes years prior, but he hadn't done it. You'll find that men and women that go through that rending of their heart, this is what is happening. They are clarifying and protecting the sacred in their lives. What does mourning do? Very specifically, mourning clarifies and protects the sacred in our lives. And without mourning, without looking closely, without intense examination, with the guiding, comforting help of the Holy Spirit, we'll never get there. You will hear men and women say this after they have failed. "I would examine my life and change whatever needed changing to increase the odds of sustainability if I could go back and do it again. Then I would let the chips fall where they may. I probably would displease some people and take some heat. But at least I would be in ministry leadership today." It applies to everybody, but this podcast is very focused on our lives as leaders. Let me share with you in closing that the fullness of God's restoration is amazing. He can literally redeem time. Now that is a promise from Scripture. Do you remember the four locust that Joel mentioned in chapter 1, and he mentions them to make sure that they understand that you didn't lose some, you lost everything. You are down to nothing inwardly because of what has entered into your life. Do you know the promise of redeeming time that he comes to after a season of mourning in chapter 2? In verse 25 of chapter 2, the Scripture says, "The Lord says, I will give you back what you lost to." Now listen, he repeats all four kinds of locusts: the swarming locust, the hopping locust, the stripping locust, and the cutting locust. And then the Scripture ends with the statement, "It was I who sent this great destroying army against you." God is saying, "I let this happen, and now I am restoring everything in your life." Can I tell you, he will redeem time down to the greatest detail. How will he do that? I don't know. Will it be different from now into your future? Yes. In all likelihood, yes. Will you be perfectly whole as God brings about restoration? You better believe it. Your life, just like King David's life, it was the first baby with Bathsheba, who he got through adultery, murdered Uriah, her husband. The first baby died. The second baby was the greatest honor of his life, Solomon, in the messianic lineage. So will your life be perfectly whole? You better believe it will. Will it be different? I think so. In all likelihood, it will. How can you know what will happen specifically? I don't think you can. In God's sovereignty, He will bring you to wholeness, to such a wholeness that you could not see how you could become so whole without having gone through the sinfulness that you had to bear. Matthew 5:4, Jesus said this, "Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted." What's the emphasis? Mourning here is a Greek word that's often used of mourning at a funeral. Why are they comforted? Because at the funeral, they clarify what is important and their heart embraces the sacred. That's what mourning does. Mourning clarifies what is important inwardly and helps us embrace the sacred practically. I want to close with this. Several years ago, I was meeting with our church staff, and we were spending a number of days together, and I typically go off and want to be by myself in the morning, so I found myself, I know it's odd, I was in my minivan in a grocery store parking lot. The grocery store hadn't opened yet, it was dark outside, and I was praying and seeking the Lord. And I began to grieve because God made very real to me that I needed to mourn over what had been lost in my own life. A selfishness had entered in, not explicit sin, but a selfishness in my heart. And I was missing what God wanted to do. I was ignoring what He was asking me to do. And that intense time of prayer made very real to me that God was in the process of redeeming time. And for many, many months after that, I lived with that mourning in my heart, and it reshaped my heart. How did it do it? It reshaped my heart so that I could recognize the sacred and practically embrace it in a lifestyle. That led, by the way, to the launching of Paul to Timothy Institute, where I moved into a full-time capacity of leading the Institute and investing very specifically into pastors and more specifically small church pastors. That was less than 4 years ago, and I can tell you that there have been literally thousands and thousands of ministry leaders that are impacted by Paul to Timothy Institute. God did that. God brought that fruitfulness, but it was necessary for me before entering into another season of my life to go through a season of mourning because my heart had become tainted. I want you to allow yourself to mourn when the Holy Spirit reveals that you have suffered a depth of loss by your own sinfulness or others. Be open to His correction and to His reshaping. And remember the promise of Joel, God will redeem the time to the greatest detail through your mourning. I don't know how. I know your life is likely to be different, but I am telling you, you will be perfectly whole. God will bring about the redeeming of time and leave you with complete wholeness through the process of mourning. This is Mike Oney, President of Paul to Timothy Institute, encouraging you, if you're interested in launching a church-based training center, if you're a small church pastor and you want a formal way of training your leaders, we want to come alongside you. It is very affordable. We are partnered with a leading seminary in the world. We have tremendous resources that we can make available to you. I'd like you to check it out at paultotimothy.com. If God is raising you up as a pastor or a ministry leader or a leader of leaders, I'd like to encourage you to head over to paultotimothy.com and look at the resources for you to enter into a training and mentoring relationship with ministry leaders in your church or around you. It's at paultotimothy.com. Looking forward to our next time together. Bless you.